Now imagine my surprise, June, when I had some Christian friends sit down with me and show me photocopies of the original Book of Mormon and how that was different than the current Book of Mormon.
You've tuned in to Hope for the Heart with June Hunt as she again welcomes James Walker. She and James talk today about the Book of Mormon as he shares more about his spiritual journey from Mormonism to Christianity. James was a fourth-generation member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now he is a committed Christian and the president of Watchman Fellowship. Here again is June Hunt and James Walker on Hope for the Heart.
We know there are sincere people in the Mormon Church, people who are Latter-day Saints. They have believed for years what they have been taught. Just knowing that, James, there can be a sensitivity of, well, I don't want to be negative. I don't want to be dogmatic. I want to be politically correct. Mm-hmm. I've got to just accept everyone where they are. And even if I might think that you could be in error, I don't think I have the right to share anything that would say that you're wrong. That could be prideful on my part.
There's two extremes that I think we need to avoid in Christianity. One would be the concept of you don't want to bash anybody, mm-hmm. and so you never get around to ever witnessing to them.
Mm-hmm.
The other extreme is to want to witness without love, and it becomes bashing. And what the Bible says is speaking the truth in love.
Yes.
And sometimes we have too much truth and not enough love.
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
what you were talking about is the opposite problem. Somebody mm-hmm. has so much love and respect for the person, they never get around to sharing the truth with them. And that would be mm-hmm. tragic. I'm thankful I had some Christian friends who shared the truth with me.
But what you've told me is they did homework. And these were just buddies of yours,
and
friends.
But they did it with respect, too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, if mm-hmm. I didn't want to listen to them, they're still going to be my friends.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
they weren't just trying to win an argument
right.
or prove me wrong. They
mm-hmm.
were genuinely concerned, and they were asking good
mm-hmm.
questions. But
mm-hmm.
I make the comparison to if you love the person, you got to tell them. I had a Mormon stake president in Austin who kind of shared the same thing with me. Well, James, you only talk about negative things. Why don't mm-hmm. you talk about the positive things about the Mormon church? And there are a lot of positives, hundreds
mm-hmm.
of the good things about the Mormon church.
Mm-hmm. Family-oriented.
The welfare
mm-hmm.
program.
Mm-hmm.
I even like the TV commercials.
Oh,
you know,
they're wonderful. You can hardly find a better PSA, a public service announcement, that emphasizes harmony, family
values.
Unity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But I share with the stake president, you could make the comparison. It's kind of like the cruise ship, the RMS Titanic.
Mm.
Hundreds
mm-hmm.
of good things about the ship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people criticize it, but hundreds of the food, the furniture, the speed, the state of the art.
Mm-hmm.
There was only one negative, the hole.
Yeah.
But the one negative outweighs all the positives.
It sank them. Mm-hmm.
Exactly. And so my job is I run below the decks, I'm beating on the doors, and I'm trying to say, there's a hole, there's a hole. So as I'm knocking on the doors, pointing to the evidence, and this is what I want him to know, I do so because I love the passengers,
mm-hmm.
not because
mm-hmm.
I hate them.
Right.
If I didn't care for them, I would just tiptoe off to the lifeboat of Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
and I wouldn't inform the other passengers. But it's because we love them, we're compelled to give this kind of evidence. It's
mm-hmm.
called speaking the truth in love.
And you had friends that knew that you were off course, that you were heading toward an iceberg that could literally rip a hole in your life. And, you know, the scripture says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. They wanted you to have life, spiritual life. So what did they do?
What they started to do is they did a little bit of homework, and they began to share with me some reasons why Christians don't accept Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon.
Mm.
I thought, well, the Christians just haven't heard of the Book of Mormon. Oh, they have. They have whole classes on it, and
mm-hmm.
there's some real reasons I didn't know. I had some Christian friends start showing me some passages, you know, out of the Book of Mormon and out of other Mormon scriptures that made me begin to question, you know, maybe there is more to this story than I know.
For example,
There's a Book of Mormon character named Amulek, and Zeezrom asks him in chapter 20 of the Book of Alma, is there more than one God? And he answered, no. And then later in the passage, in verse 35, it says, now Zeezrom said unto the people, see that you remember these things, for he has said there is but one God.
And that's the opposite of what we know the Mormon teaching is.
Is that opposite of even Mormon scriptures? While throughout the Book of Mormon, it very clearly teaches that there only exists one God.
Mm-hmm.
By the time you get to other Mormon scriptures, I had some Christian friends show me that in the Book of Abraham, which is part of the Mormon scriptures called the Pearl of Great Price, throughout chapter 4, there's a creation account. It talks about how our earth was created. You know, it's kind of like, for Christians, our primary creation accounts,
yes,
the opening chapters of Genesis. Well, in this creation account, it says that the gods created the heavens and
plural.
The earth. The gods, capital G, S on the end, said, let there be light, and there was light.
Mm-hmm.
And so dozens of times throughout chapter 4, it's talking about the gods, capital G, S on the end, creating the heavens and the earth. Yet the Book of Mormon teaches, this other Mormon scripture, clearly says there's only one God. And this later scripture is teaching not only are there more than one God, but there's more than one God that created our earth. These are gods with whom we have to do. And so I don't think, June, I could admit it to myself at first. But deep down inside, I knew that at least one of those books had to be wrong. Either the Book of Mormon was wrong when it said there was only one God, or the Book of Abraham, the other Mormon scripture, had to be wrong. Of course, I've later found they were both wrong, it began to create some questions and doubts, some cognitive dissonance, some things that if the Mormon Church is true, if these are really scriptures, why do they conflict with each other?
Mm-hmm. Did you go and ask some of the leaders? And if so, what did they respond?
Most of them have never really worked through these issues. In Mormonism, you don't really get taught doctrine verse by verse. There's no exposition of the Book of Mormon verse by verse like you would get of the Bible in a church. So it's very kind of watered down. And I ask as a Mormon, I still ask Mormons to explain this to me, and I've not found any good answer. I have had some of them begin to have their own questions.
Well, and that's the point. And this is why this program, even just today, could be so beneficial. Just to realize that you could take that passage, and I encourage you right now to grab a pen and write down the passages that James mentioned, Alma 11, and that's in the Book of Mormon, and then the Book of Abraham,
which is in the Pearl of Great Price scripture.
And what was that reference?
Throughout chapter 4, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, throughout the chapter.
So what's so beneficial is you're using their actual scriptures, what they would say would be the Mormon canon of authorized scripture.
There was another thing that began to bother me, too. I had been taught all along that the Bible was scripture, except the Bible had not been translated correctly, so it wasn't 100% trustworthy. But Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church, said that the Book of Mormon was the most correct of any book on earth. Now imagine my surprise, June, when I had some Christian friends sit down with me and show me photocopies of the original Book of Mormon and how that was different than the current Book of Mormon.
I've been told that there were actually approximately 4,000 changes from this most correct book. Is that accurate?
That's exactly right. Of course, but I didn't know that when I was a Mormon. That's why I needed some Christian friends to show me. In the Book of Mormon, for example, in the original Book of Mormon, in Mosiah chapter 21, verse 28, there's a king named Benjamin who has a gift from God, and he can interpret engravings, and everybody's happy about this. Well, that's in chapter 21 in the Book of Mosiah. The problem is King Benjamin had actually died over 20 pages earlier in the Book of Mormon, back in Mosiah chapter 6. So you have a dead king appearing pages, you know, chapters after he had already died. And so early on, the Mormons caught that there was a major problem. And so what they did is they went through and they changed that verse. And they took out the dead king, Benjamin. Mm-hmm. And in later editions, they put his son in place. It now reads King Mosiah was the one who had a gift from God.
Mm-hmm.
There's not a footnote. There's not an asterisk or any kind of clue that would tell you this.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not the only place it happens. The same mistake is also made in the book of Ether, chapter 4, verse 1. You've got the dead King Benjamin coming back alive, and so they have to go back and take his name out and put a different king in. So what bothered me about it, well, the change bothered me, but what bothered me almost more than that was the fact that my own church was misleading me.
Mm-hmm.
And it was my Christian friends that were showing me this, and I'm thinking, why am I having to hear this from non-Mormons if there's not really a problem here? And I began to wonder if I had been misled. And I began to think, if they would deceive me about this, what else may they not be telling me the whole story on?
June Hunt and James Walker will return right after this. Life storms can destroy our lives in a way that makes recovery seem hopeless. June Hunt's book, Hope for Your Heart, provides hope for those trying to rebuild after losing their way in the storms. We would like to send you a copy of Hope for Your Heart as an expression of thanks for your gift of at least $25. And if you make that gift before the end of the month, we will also place a copy of this book into the hands of one of the many women in prison who are trying to rebuild their lives. Our order line is 1-800-488-HOPE, 1-800-488-HOPE, or you can visit us online at hopefortheheart.org.
I remember when a Mormon temple was built in Dallas, Texas, and there was 1 month where non-Mormons could go and view the temple. And after that, only certain Mormons, worthy Mormons, could go to the temple.
That's exactly right. And a lot of times people get the temples confused with the regular churches.
Mm-hmm.
And those are very common. In fact, the Mormon Church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, is growing so rapidly that they're building new churches, more than one a day, around the world.
Mm. And they're called ward chapels sometimes.
Yes. They're called chapels or ward chapels, and then they have another building that's called a stake center, which is a kind of a more regional building. Now, all these buildings are open to the public. Visitors are welcome. If you were to go there,
the chapels of the churches you're talking about. But not the temple.
Not the temple. The temple is actually closed on Sundays.
Mm-hmm.
The temple serves a whole different purpose, and there's a relatively small number of temples, although they've been in the last couple of years on a major building campaign.
Mm-hmm.
There's, I think, right now about 160 temples around the world.
Mm-hmm. All right. Walk us through it. What happens if you are a worthy Mormon? You have a temple recommend. Help us understand.
Well, let me walk you through how you get the recommend. Mm-hmm. What you have to do is you have to go before your bishop. He's the local leader of the congregation. You go before your bishop and then his supervisor, which is the stake president, for interviews. And they ask you very direct, very personal questions about your own worthiness or your morality.
Yes.
One question they'll ask you, do you drink coffee or tea? If you drink either coffee or tea, you're going to be disqualified from going to the temple. They'll ask you questions about if you have relationships with or sympathies for former Mormons or anti-Mormons, what they would call apostate organizations.
Yes.
Another question they always ask you, are you a full tithe payer? And if you've not given 10% of your income to the Mormon Church, it disqualifies you from going into the temple, which also in the Mormon gospel affects where you're going to spend your eternity. So in effect, what's happened is salvation has been linked to your giving and how much your checkbook is tied into whether or not you're going to be fully saved.
Mm-hmm.
And when I was a Mormon, I never put two and two together when I was trying to get worthy to go into the temple, that what that was saying was, you are establishing your own worthiness. In fact, they'll call it. You have to go to an interview to see if you're temple worthy.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, that's the exact opposite of Christianity, which starts when you realize that you aren't worthy. And that you have to receive salvation as a gift. In Mormonism, you can be worthy if you work hard enough and you pay enough money. And so once you're qualified, they give you this, they call it a temple recommend. And what that means is you're being recommended by your bishop and stake president. They've rubber stamped you that you are worthy. That qualifies you going to the temple.
So if I had a temple recommend, I would have the card. I would go to the temple, present it. They would see the date that I was current.
That you weren't expired.
Then what happens?
Baptism for the dead takes place, but that's not the most important thing that happens in the temple, probably. The most important thing is to be married to your spouse for time and all eternity.
Time and all eternity.
Eternity is key because they would say that in a civil ceremony, you're married to your spouse till death do you part. But it's important to become fully saved, to become what they call receiving celestial exaltation. In order to do that, you've got to be married. And not just till death, you've got to be married in heaven too. And so this is one of the important things that happens into the temples. For many couples, this is a wedding day for them. It's hard to explain this to non-Mormons, and we oftentimes get calls at our ministry at Watchman Fellowship where parents are concerned, upset, because they can't go to the wedding. Their daughter's getting married, but they can't go in the building.
They're not allowed.
They're sitting in the parking lot, you know, and they're waiting for their daughter to get married. Well, what happens is men and women are separated. And the men go into one room and the women the other, and they're asked to disrobe, to take off all your clothing, place it in a locker, and lock it with a key. Then you put a white sheet-like garment over your head that's called a shield. And then what happens is you're ushered into what they call the washing and anointing room, where Mormon officiators wash and anoint you ceremoniously, your body, with water and an anointing oil, and they say certain blessings over you. So they would dip their hand in water and touch it to your forehead, and they would say, "I wash your head that your brain and intellect may become pure and active." Mm-hmm. And then they dip their hand back in the water, and then they bless and anoint your eyes, your mouth, your ears, and other parts of the body that God may bless you and that they may function as God would intend them to. You're then given a pair of special undergarments. They're called the garments of the holy priesthood. These garments or copies that are for daily wear that are produced by the Mormon Church are supposed to be worn underneath your clothing throughout the remainder of your life. And you buy them from the Mormon Church, and they have special markings on them that kind of look like sewed-up buttonholes. And the Mormon teaching is that these special undergarments will help protect you from harm as long as you're living the gospel according to Mormonism.
And aren't they also to protect you from disease?
Yeah, the idea is that, you know, if you're in a bad car wreck or something, that the garments will protect you. If you're in a fire, you may not be burned where the garments are touching you and these kind of things. So the main purpose of it, though, I think, is to remind you of the things that happen in the temple. And there's the special markings are designed for that. You then go through a portion of the ceremony where you're sealed to your spouse for time and all eternity. And so what happens is there's special handshakes that you learn. There's special wording that you learn that basically the Mormon Church teaches these are special handshakes you're going to need to be able to get to the celestial kingdom. There's a portion where...
But that's the highest level of heaven.
Yes. There's a room in the temple called the Celestial Room, which represents the highest level of heaven. And you have to know the passwords and the handshakes to get through into that portion of the temple. There's other things that happen. I mentioned baptism for the dead. There's also sealing to children who were perhaps married before the marriage was sealed for time and all eternity, so you can have children sealed to you. And also single missionaries will often go through and receive the endowment portion of the ceremony without being married for time and all eternity because they are at that time single.
Well, James, the Bible talks about the temple of God, the physical temple years ago. How does that temple vary from the Mormon temple?
June, it's as different as night and day. Now, it's true that there were parts of the temple, both the tabernacle in the Bible plus mm-hmm. the temple, that was off limits to the general public. And so in that way, you can say that there was a slight similarity. But unlike the Mormon temple, the Bible clearly tells us everything that took place in the temple. There's no question about the ceremonies that took place mm-hmm. and what the high priest did on Yom Kippur, the different activities that took place in the temple. And it was not secret. It's in the Bible for anybody mm-hmm. to read. And the temple activity that took place in both the tabernacle and the temple in Jerusalem bears no resemblance to the marriage for eternity, the baptism for the dead, and the types of activities that are taking place in the Mormon temple. So it's totally unfair for the Latter-day Saints to try to say this is what's taking place in the temple. Plus, from a Christian perspective, the temple is really obsolete mm-hmm. because mm-hmm. we know that after Jesus came and fulfilled his earthly mission, the temple in Jerusalem, the veil separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was torn from top to bottom.
Yes.
And that was God's way of saying the door is now open. Through Jesus Christ, you don't need a mediator, you don't need a priest, you don't need a temple. We can have a direct relationship with God. Mm-hmm. That's different than Mormonism. That's true Christianity.
Mm-hmm. The scripture even tells us that if you have truly humbled your heart and received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, that your body is the temple of God.
Exactly.
That you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and he's going to counsel you in the way you should go. There's tremendous freedom knowing that it's the Lord who writes his law on our hearts, and we're no longer held to the written law. And what I love is Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." No one is prohibited. Anyone can come to him.
Hello, this is Paul for Hope for the Heart. Do you know the four questions of the mathematical test for Mormonism? This is a formula that helps determine if a belief system has added, subtracted, multiplied, or divided the theology and doctrines of Holy Scripture and the Orthodox Christian faith. This formula, plus more from June Hunt and James Walker, are part of June's Heart of the Matter series, Mormonism, A Different Gospel, A Different God. Order your copy at hopefortheheart.org, hopefortheheart.org, or call 1-800-488-HOPE, 1-800-488-4673. This is a great series for those who want to know more about this belief system and how it varies from Orthodox Christianity. It's also a valuable series for those who have kids going off to college in a couple of months. Chances are they will be introduced to other belief systems, and we want to help you equip them with a solid foundation in their faith.
This month, Hope for the Heart has a special offer to help you and help others. For your gift of $25 to support our ministry, we'll send you a copy of June's book, Hope for Your Heart, as a way of saying thanks. And we will also place a copy of this book into the hands of one of the many women in prison who are trying to rebuild their lives. Call 1-800-488-HOPE or visit us online at hopefortheheart.org.
Hope has the power to change the lives of men, women, and families who listen to this station. You can learn more about partnering with Hope for the Heart when you visit hopefortheheart.org or call 1-800-488-HOPE. That's 1-800-488-4673. And if your life has been changed by this ministry, won't you share that with us as we wrap up June in June? You can visit hopefortheheart.org and leave your note, or mail your note to Hope for the Heart, 2001 Plano Parkway, Suite 1000, Plano, Texas, 75075. Many of you have shared your life change with June, and we thank you for that. Let me share one of these notes from a listener we'll call Jerry.
I came across your program when I was in a very dark place in my life. Now, thanks to the Ministry of Hope for the Heart, I have found my purpose. God has used your ministry to change my life.
Now, here's June once again with a closing word of hope from God's Word.
There is no such thing as a pantheon of gods. The Bible clearly states that God alone is God. Isaiah 44:6 presents this truth plainly. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God.